We've been engaged in a series of sermons here during the season of Lent on the book of 1 John, and we've been looking at this whole idea for the love. The passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today to focus our thoughts on this sermon titled Discerning Love will be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, and then also in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I invite you now to follow along as I read from God's Word, beginning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going out showed that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And then turning over to chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. May God bless to us the reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we reflect on this passage of scripture and continue to make our journey through this season of Lent in such unusual circumstances and such a difficult time, may you give us a word of hope and encouragement and instruction that we can apply to our own lives. We pray that these words that were written so long ago to people in the first century would be very relevant and applicable to our current situation today. We thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you have given us your Spirit to guide us in our search for truth. And may that same Spirit be present here now in the words that I would seek to offer and in the reflections that each of us has as we think about these things. And we'll thank you for that. In the name of Christ, amen. You know, one of the earliest lessons that parents teach their children is to learn how to tell time. And I'm going to ask the guys to put up on the screen an image of two clocks. And I want to see how many kids back at home know how to tell time. So if the little hand is on the 9 and the big hand is on the 12, what time is it? That's right, 9 o'clock. And if the little hand is between the 2 and the 3 and the big hand is on the 6, what time is it? Yep, it's 2:30, which I'm told is a dentist's favorite time. Tooth hurdy. Did you get that? Broom-tsh. It's amazing how parents teach their children to be aware of time, because we live in a very time-conscious society. Whereas people in other parts of the world don't worry so much about dates and deadlines, we're rather obsessed with them here. Of course, this hasn't been as much the case during this global pandemic that we're in right now. These past couple of weeks, it feels like everything has slowed down a whole lot. One friend of mine said that it feels like it's a perpetual snow day. In spite of the strangeness of this season that we're currently in, when life is normal, and when we get back to doing things as we normally do, we tend to be focused a lot on time. I suspect that last week when we did our live stream for the first time, I don't know if you realize this, but we actually had the Wi-Fi crash at the church just before we were supposed to go live. And Bob Gassett, our tech guru, scrambled and was able to get things back together, and we started just a couple minutes late. But I bet there were a few of you who were back at home wondering, hey, it's 11 o'clock, why hasn't the service started? We're very time conscious. The Apostle John was also conscious about time, and he wanted his followers, or the followers of Jesus Christ, to be aware of time too. However, it wasn't chronological time telling that was important to him. Rather, he wanted to make sure that his readers knew how to tell time spiritually. He focused on how God measures time in contrast to the way that we measure it. And the way God reckons time is an important spiritual matter that every follower of Jesus Christ should be concerned about, because the Bible says time is actually running out. As John puts it in his letter, we are in the last hour. Now, before you think that I'm going to use the COVID-19 pandemic to predict the end of the world, let me stop you right there before you go anywhere. No, that's not the case. I believe we're going to get through this, and I actually believe that it could become one of our finest hours as a church in the way that we show up and that we shine as light in the darkness. What I am saying is that every generation has had to deal with the forces of evil and the problem of false teachers who are enemies of Jesus, antichrists, as John calls them, and we should never be surprised whenever we have to deal with them today. Now, the word antichrist has a way of striking curiosity, perhaps even in fear, in some of our hearts. However, given all the strange and wild speculations that surface whenever the word is mentioned in Scripture, it is essential that we need to have a very balanced biblical understanding of what the antichrists were and are and what they actually do. In the Bible, antichrists are enemies of Jesus. And Scripture tells us that spiritual conflict is inevitable whenever we choose to walk with God. There are two matters I want to talk about this morning that have to do with discerning love from this passage. And I want you to consider the way in which we need to discern the time, and also the way in which we need to discern the spirits as we seek to live a life of discerning love. First, discerning the time. In his letter, we read that John writes, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know this is the last hour." Now, what exactly is John talking about here? It's actually a very large window during which they will be fulfilled. For example, in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter quoted the prophet Joel when he said, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people." And then in his sermon, the apostle equated the remarkable experience of the tongues of fire coming on the disciples on the day of Pentecost as the fulfillment of that prophecy, as the beginning of the last days that the prophet Joel had talked about. It's clear from Peter's sermon that he interpreted the scripture to say that the beginning of the last days started on the day of Pentecost. And yet you and I are still living in the last days because Jesus has not yet returned. He hasn't come to consummate his kingdom and to complete his work. So there's a very large window of fulfillment to this prophecy. Jesus Christ may return any day now, but he also may yet tarry another 1,000 years. No one really knows for sure. And every generation has thought that they might be in the last one. No matter how you look at the prophecy concerning the end times, you and I are closer to the return of Christ than we were this time yesterday. And we are never closer to the return of Christ than we are right now. Closer than has ever happened in the history of the world. And as the time for Christ's return nears, you and I should not be surprised when the forces of evil raise their ugly heads and seek to render harm to the Lord, to his mission, and to his church, the people of God. These are the antichrists that John mentions. And so each of us needs to discern the time that we live in and realize that we're going to be in a season of spiritual warfare. And it will require each of us to be very vigilant in our efforts to follow Christ. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we read of the various groups of people that were considered David's mighty warriors. Buried in this list, this hall of fame of ancient warriors, is one clan known as the Men of Issachar. And they were 200 chiefs in this extended family, and a remarkable statement is made about them. It says in the Bible that the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. What a wonderful and lasting tribute is given to them. You and I need to be like the men of Issachar. We need to discern the times in which we live so that we can know what the Lord wants us to do. People have asked me, Peter, what do you think the Lord is trying to teach us during this pandemic? In other words, how do you discern the time? What do you think the Lord is up to in all of this? Well, I don't know everything, but I do believe that the Lord is trying to teach us some things. Personally, I think he's trying to get us to set aside our differences and to come together and learn how to work with one another once again. It's encouraging to see the folks in Washington coming together and trying to solve the problems instead of all the fighting that has marked that part of the world so often, so long. I think also God is trying to get us to slow down. We've been stopped in our tracks, and we also are having to shelter in place. We can't go about our regular, normal activities. All of a sudden, we've realized that all of those things that we thought were absolutely so important for us to do, we no longer have to do right now. Now, of course, eventually we need to get back to some regular rhythms when life returns to normal, whatever normal ends up being. But I hope that when that happens, that we don't forget the whole principle of Sabbath that God has reminded us of during this season. My friend Sarah Singleton wrote in her church newsletter these words. In the initial days of temporary workplace closures, many people experienced the surprise blessing of not having to cram all of their heretofore responsibilities into the same jam-packed hours they endured as their daily routine. Ceasing to commute, stopping the after-school practices, canceling travel and parties and community gatherings or engagements provided a big sigh of relief for many people. And that's when the human as machine model showed its falsehood. We were made for more, and it took a pandemic for us to experience this. I think Sarah's right. Another thing I think the Lord is trying to teach us is to put our trust in him alone. For most of us, we tend to look at our own ability to protect ourselves and especially our children, rather than we do really look to God to do it. We think, that's okay, God, I got this. You go run the universe, I'll take care of all of this. And we think it's up to us to protect ourselves. But we've come to see just how fragile our lives really are and how dependent we are on God for absolutely everything when you come right down to it. Some of us have lost wages. We worry if we're going to lose our jobs. Others of us are living in such fear that we are almost in a panic. Listen to these words from Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. It's as though God put that psalm in the Bible for you and me today. Are you burdened by worry? Are you afraid of the future? Do you worry about what's going to happen next week? Do the days ahead seem dark and full of difficulty to you? Let me encourage you, don't live in fear. And remember that the grace and the guidance of the Lord are given like the manna in the wilderness, one day at a time. Look to God. Discern the time. And put your trust in Him to provide everything that you need. He will help you cope with all the challenges that we all are facing. Discern the time. The second thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with discern the spirits. Because John goes on to write in his letter, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, while it appears that John seems to have coined the word Antichrist, we don't see it anywhere else in ancient literature. Nevertheless, he didn't come up with the idea. For example, Daniel in the Old Testament calls the rival of Christ, the Messiah, he calls him the coming prince. And the Apostle Paul refers to him in one of his letters as the man of lawlessness. Later on, John will portray him in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, as the beast of the sea. Now, in this text, the apostle is warning his readers specifically about false teachers, particularly about the Antichrist, who will come one day as well. John says several things about the Antichrist. He says that they have a limited period of time to do their work, that they don't speak the truth, that they are people of deception, and that they seek to abandon God's people and the church. He also reminds them, don't worry, because he that is in you is stronger than the Antichrist who is in the world. John says we need to test the spirits. In other words, he says that we need to test who we listen to in order to determine if what they're telling us is actually true. There are a lot of voices out in the world today, aren't there? People that we tend to listen to. And sometimes it's difficult to know who's telling the truth. The phrase fake news has crept into our vocabulary, which indicates just how diverse and contradictory the voices can be at times. And so we need to test the spirits in order to determine who is actually speaking truth. Even in this pandemic, there are conflicting reports about how we can best flatten the curve, or even if it's possible to escape and avoid this catastrophe. But beyond the pandemic, I have an even greater concern about the voices that you and I listen to in terms of how we're going to respond in this crisis. Also, I have a greater concern about how we will think about who God is, what's the meaning and purpose of life, and how we're supposed to live in the world today. There are a lot of voices that tell us different things about those subjects. In his landmark book, The Gospel in a Pluralist Society, British missionary and author Leslie Newbegin wrote these words, "The gospel is news of what has happened. The problem of communicating it in a pluralist society is that it simply disappears into the undifferentiated ocean of information. It represents one opinion among millions of others. It cannot be the truth, since in a pluralist society, truth is not one but many. It may be true for you, but it cannot be true for everyone. Claim that is to that it's true for everyone is simply arrogance. It is permitted as one opinion among many. And yet Christians believe that the truth about Jesus Christ is the foundational truth on which all other truths must hang. And we also believe that the truth of God, as revealed in Scripture, is the only infallible rule in matters of faith and practice. And you and I need to test the spirits. We need to test the voices that we listen to, that we need to find out, are they aligned with the truth of God as revealed in His Son and in His Word? And to the extent they are aligned with that, then we can trust them. But to the extent that they are not aligned with Christ and what is taught in Scripture, to that extent, we need to name them for what they are, false. In our church's Lenten devotion for today, it says that people define love in different ways. One person's idea of love may very well cause harm to another person. For example, think of the child who feels abandoned by their parent who falls in love with someone who is not their spouse. Or the parent who does anything for her child, quote, out of love, and in doing so spoils the child or creates codependency or neglects the needs of other children in the community. If we create our own definitions of love, it becomes whatever a person wants it to be. And this empties love of truth, and it no longer is grounded. It no longer has a center. And the end result is self-defining love. And that's really no love at all. It is simply selfishness and confusion. The Jesus-centered life and the authority of Scripture are the two keys to discerning the spirits and discriminating between truth and error. Focus on Christ and seek to align your life with the truth of His Word, and you'll be able to determine the voices in which are true and which are speaking falsehood. God has not left Himself without a witness. And wise is the person who studies the Bible to understand the truth of God and avoid the kind of people and the false ways of thinking and living that can ultimately ruin your life. Well, the Apostle John's teaching in these passages can be summarized by the words discerning love. We discern the times and we discern the spirits in order to live a life of discerning love. Understanding the times and knowing the truth of God enables us to put into practice what God wants us to do in loving well. And that love flows out in generosity and in sacrifice, which is the example that Jesus gave us when He walked this earth and laid down His life and died for us on the cross of Calvary. During this pandemic of the coronavirus, what does real love look like? Last week I heard about a young woman who ventured out of her house only to go to the grocery store to pick up some necessities. And as she got out of the car, she noticed that there was an elderly couple in the parking lot in their car. And as she studied them for a while, it looked like they were in some place of anxiety or struggling with something. Some difficulty was happening. And so the young woman walked over to the car. The man rolled down his window, and the young woman asked if everything was okay. The older gentleman said, "Well, my wife and I are in our 80s, and we've been told that we're some of the vulnerable ones, and we're afraid to get out of our car and go into the store. We don't know what to do." The young woman asked them what they needed and said that she'd be happy to go and get their groceries for them. They gave her a list, and off she went to the store, got everything that they needed, and rolled the cart back to the car. The man popped his trunk. She put the bags and closed the lid, and they thanked her and drove off. I think that's what discerning love looks like. in this pandemic. Let's live in discerning love in this coming week. Let's ask the Lord to give each one of us an opportunity to shine like a light in the darkness. You know, when the Apollo 13 oxygen tank failed and the lunar module was in danger of not being able to return to the Earth, Gene Kranz, the lead flight director, overheard some people say that this could be the worst disaster in the history of NASA. Gene Kranz replied, "With all due respect, I think this is going to be our finest hour." Imagine if a year or two from now we look back on this and we told stories of how we all came together in our community, in our state, in our nation, all across the world. Your contribution, each one of you, may be small, simply staying at home, but it may be your finest hour, contributing to the ways in which we can come together, because every small act, even by just remaining in your home, will add up exponentially. May this be our finest hour, to the glory of God and for the building of His kingdom. Amen. Let's pray together. I'd like to lead you in a time of prayer and offer some silent reflection in the middle of it. And so let's turn to the Lord. God, we hear so many competing messages about what love is today, about what the good life consists of, and about what we should be living for. These messages are overwhelming, and they have the power to shape us even when we are unaware of their power. And we want to name them in silence right now. Dear Lord, we confess that their power, the power of these voices, does not compare to your power. Help us to discern when a message is not from you. And give us the humility to recognize our own stubbornness when we cling to things, even good things, that don't fully reflect you. And we want to talk about these to you right now in silence. Gracious Lord in heaven, we pray that you would root us deeply in Jesus' life, His teaching, death, and resurrection. Sing your love over us and shape us by the truth of the gospel so that we may continue in Jesus until the day we meet you face to face. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.